SpiritFamOnline.com to all parts of Africa, Europe, Asia, Antarctica, Middle East, and the Americas. Spirit FM, positive soul music.
You're listening to the new Spirit FM, Christian hit music.
I hear the sound of a mighty rushing
Welcome to Issues of Life on Spirit 88.3 FM. 60 minutes of news, prophecies, music, and the Word every Saturday from 8 to 9 p.m. Get revived, inspired, motivated, and warned about the times we are living in. Prophecies of old are unfolding right before our eyes every day. Verses in the Bible are today's headline news. Don't be ignorant, but be an informed believer. Join Brother Eben for the next 60 minutes and be blessed. Get this edition and others from spiritissues.info.
We'll be going home.
Good evening to our listeners. Thank you for tuning in Spirit 88.3 FM. I'm Eben. I'll be with you from now till 9 p.m. And we'll be looking at a few things in the series of the deception. It's very interesting how the Bible prophecies that Jesus talked about unfolds in our time. We are seeing things unfolding and all that, but sadly you have believers who seem not to care about it. Because, for instance, look at this. I don't know whether you've seen it, but September 23rd or 24th, rapture date circulating online, and you have people believing it. And you ask yourself, so how do they read the Bible? How? Because how can you be reading your Bible? You've been a Christian for so long, and someone sets a rapture date, and you believe it, that is true. Whilst the Bible states clearly, Jesus says, of the date and the day and the hour knoweth no man. So is it that God has changed his mind and people are believing it? You see, there's a fundamental problem with believers, which the root cause is people are not reading their Bibles. People do not have the word in them. People are so shallow and gullible, and anything they hear, so far as it's like the word prophetic or prophecy or prophet is attached to it in any form or shape, it means it's authentic. And it's very serious, because now the deception is clearly going to increase. Jesus gave us heads up that, hey, watch out, deception will be serious in the latter days. So why are we still allowing ourselves to be deceived? Of course, not everybody, but I mean, I'm speaking generally. So, and you hear these things and you see these things and you just marvel that, wow, people are still falling victim to the deception. And it's very sad, but the reality is, if we don't step up our game as Christians in getting deeper into the Word of God, rest assured, we are going to even see more. We are going to see worse. We are going to see extreme deception, which the Bible itself says, if it were possible, the very elect shall be deceived. That's the end point of the extreme deception. You see, so it tells you the level that deception is going to go. That even those who are standing will start wondering, is this thing true or not? Will start questioning. Is this thing really? Because that means it's going to be so close to the truth. And I've always said this, those who have listened to this program for years, I always cite this issue or example of, if you have a barrel of water and then you pour cyanide, a little, into it, that barrel is poisoned, contaminated, that can kill. they don't need to poison the whole, pour a full barrel of cyanide into that that barrel to make it poisonous. Just a little, add it to the water, is enough to cause harm. So those who are really deceiving, they don't need to preach falsehood entirely. No, they just have to preach sort of some truth, and then mingle and fix some falsehood in between. So the falsehood can even be just 1%, but that 1% will be harmful. And that's why we should be alert as believers. All right, so thank you for tuning in. We are getting into some news for the week. A few things happening. There's one news item which is very serious from India. I'll spend some time on it when I get there. All right, so we have more than 2.8 million people in US now identify as trans, including 724,000 youth. And the more you hear these things, the sadder we should be, because it's all these people are lost. These are all souls we are talking about. The devil has been able to deceive them that you are a boy, you don't fit into the boy body, so you should be a girl, and they are falling for it. You see, some of the videos that are so sad to watch are those who have transitioned, so from boy to girl or male to female, and now they regret, and now they want to detransition back. And those who actually did surgery, their body parts were cut and altered and all, now to detransition means that's it, you can't get your full body again, body parts cut off. I mean, imagine you are a lady transitioning to a male, your breast is altered, now you want to come back to be a female, you can't be a full female again, it's gone. You see the devil deceives one the transition person in coming back, okay, so became a Christian and coming back after realizing that this is the deception. They fail, there's satisfaction, and that's where they'll find love, and they'll find whatever that will make them happy and at ease and whatever. But they get into that new state and they struggle because they feel worthless, they feel useless, they have some of the highest rates of depression, and even the suicide rate amongst the trans, so of all the groupings, the LGBT group, those who have the highest rates of suicide is among the trans, because the devil deceives them, you are not a boy, you are a girl. So they change, they do everything, become the new gender, and then they get there, and now there's no satisfaction, they feel worthless, they feel useless, and then eventually depression sets in, then some commit suicide and all. So see, the devil has set a trap, and it's just pulling the youth in, pulling people in. And it's very unfortunate how these numbers, the trans movement, has become something. I mean, a few statistics that's given: 1% of the total US population age 13 and older identify as trans, including 0.8% of adults, more than 2.1 million people, and 3.3% of youth ages 13 to 17, roughly 724,000. Young adults ages 18 to 24 are significantly more likely to identify as trans, that's 2.72%, than those 35 to 64, 0.42%, and those age 65 and older, 65, at that age, you're changing for what? These people. Okay, of the 2.1 million trans adults, 3.27, that's 698,500, are trans women. 34.2%, 730,500, are trans men, and 33.1%, 707,100, are trans non-binary people. They are even more. So they don't even know who they are. Adantim, non-binary.
When the devil gives you an appointment, it virtually makes you a fool. I mean, that's the only thing. Because you ask yourself, why? To what end? To what end? I saw one video some years back. I mean, not too long, I've forgotten. But there's a man who has transitioned fully into, so I would say, like, her body has, I mean, he's now being sculpted, really recreated, molded to be a beautiful lady. And you are talking of a type of lady that when it's walking on the street, people will be turning and looking at that type of. And it's serious. So they go this way, outwardly they try and, you know, make it like they are feeling good, they are on top of the world, but inwardly they still feel so empty. They feel empty. They think that's the end point. They get there and they realize, I mean, it's a mistake. But there are some who, well, they can't do anything, they just keep it like that, but they are not happy. All right, high school boys suspended. So two high school boys suspended after complaining of being uncomfortable with biological female students in locker room. You know, sometimes when you see some of these news, you wonder who are these headmasters and teachers who are endorsing this madness? You have two boys in the sports locker room, a girl who says he's now a boy but has all the female whatever and wants to be where the boys are, and the boys say they are not comfortable with a girl being with them in the dressing locker room and all that, and rather the boys have been suspended for complaining. this generation, I keep saying that, see, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were jokers. No. I mean, they didn't know how to really play the game well. I mean, this generation is worse. Because the things this generation is doing, the extremes of whatever. When now a boy says I'm a girl and is accepted and is rather hailed as right, girl says, or boy vice versa, I mean, and rather they are the heroes or heroines in the system, so rather you talk against them, you say something against them, and you are the criminal. Thanks that at least the new government in US is fighting the system, but some schools have decided that they would resist any attempt by the federal government at all costs. Serious. Okay, we have this one that says Gen Z group, age whatever, have lowest level of church engagement, and members of the Generation Z are significantly less engaged with their churches than other older counterparts, according to a research showing that those with higher levels of church engagement tend to have higher levels of flourishing and well-being. The American Bible Society released the fifth chapter of the State of the Bible, USA 2025 report on Thursday. The survey examined levels of church engagement, which it defined as level of an individual's involvement in the life, mission, and community of a local church. That includes learning and growing in one's faith, meaningful relationships with people in the church, and active use of one's gifts in the work of the church. In a statement reacting to the research, American Bible Society Chief Innovation Officer and State of the Bible Editor-in-Chief John Fakua asserted that people's lives improve when they engage with their church, not just attending, but using their gifts, developing relationships, and taking advantage of opportunities to grow spiritually. Yes, indeed, this one, it makes sense, really makes sense. All right, the report measured church engagement based on respondents' answers to 5 questions. Church engagement responses were broken down into 4 generational subgroups: Gen Z, which consists of the youngest group of American adults born in 1997 or later; Millennials, born between 1982 and 1996; Generation X, born between 1965 and 1981, and baby boomers and elders, born in 1964 or earlier. The Gen Z had a lower level of church engagement compared to their older counterparts. Only 35% of Gen Z adults agreed or strongly agreed that in the past year, I have had opportunities to learn and grow in my faith. By contrast, 46% of both millennials, baby boomers, and elders agreed or strongly agreed that they had opportunities to grow in their faith, along with 48% of Gen X respondents. Only 19% of Gen Z adults reported having a best friend at church, compared to 25% of Gen X group, 26% of millennials, and 31% of baby boomers and elders. Just 27% of Gen Z adults agreed or strongly agreed that there is someone in my church who encourages my spiritual development. 43% of respondents from all three older generations held the same view. When asked if they agreed or strongly agreed that my pastor or other church leaders seem to care about me as a person, 42% of Gen Z adults answered in the affirmative, compared to 44% of Gen X, 48% of millennials, 49% of the oldest subset of adults. On the question of whether churchgoers felt they had the opportunity to use their giftings, 19% of Gen X adults agreed or strongly agreed, as did 36% of millennials, 32% of Gen X, and 35% of boomers and elders. Differences in church engagement were also measured based on denominational groups. A plurality of evangelicals, 43%, reported average church engagement, followed by 39% who characterized their church engagement as high and 18% who considered it low. Similarly, 43% of mainline Protestants told posters they had an average level of church engagement compared to their evangelical counterparts. A smaller share, 30%, described their church engagement as high, and a larger percentage, 27%, believed they had low church engagement. The overwhelming majority of adherents to historically black denominations, 62%, considered their church engagement high, whilst remaining 38% were split between being high and low church engagement. A smaller majority of Catholics, 51%, reported average church engagement, whilst just 12% said they had a high church engagement. The remaining 37% had low church engagement. The research also found that those with higher church engagement also had higher scores on Human Flourishing Index, which measures an individual's level of human flourishing on a scale of 0 to 10 based on their responses to questions about their happiness and life satisfaction, mental and physical health, meaning and purpose, character and virtue, as well as close social relationships. In the meaning and purpose domain, individuals with high church engagement had a higher average score, 8.5, compared to those with average 7.6 and low 7.1 church engagement. Similarly, those with high church engagement also had a high average score, 8.1, on the close social relationships domain than respondents with average 7.5 and low 6.7 church engagement. On measures of well-being, respondents with high church engagement have significantly lower levels of stress on a 40-point scale, 5.8, than their counterparts with average 8.1 and low church engagement 9.4. This phenomenon extends to anxiety, with those with high church engagement reporting lower levels of 20-point scale, 3.3, than those with average 4.2 and low engagement 4.7. On a loneliness scale with a range of 0 to 20, respondents with high church engagement had a score of 9.9, whilst higher scores were recorded among those with average 11.0 and low church engagement 12.4. On a hope scale ranging from 0 to 24, those with high church engagement scored higher, 20.0, than their counterparts with average 18.0 and low church engagement 16.9. Our survey shows that church engagement Christians have significantly less stress, less anxiety, less loneliness, and more hope. For years now, we've seen these same effects with scripture engagement, but the church provides a living environment where these factors can play out. The pairing of church and the Bible is a powerful force. Wow, I like the closing statement. The pairing of church and the Bible is a powerful force. So, in essence, go to church to help you. It's good for your health, it's good for your well-being, it's good for your emotional being, good for your psychological being and all that. And this is scientifically being proven by the polls. And of course, other polls have been aligned with such research works, because those who go to church, those who read their Bible and all that, have less stress, psychologically more stable, emotionally less, more stable. The benefits are there, obviously. So it's in our interest to read the Bible, it's in our interest to study the Bible, it's in our interest to go to church and be active in church, not just going to church for going sake, but do something and be active in church. All right, go to the next one. Eritrea has imprisoned 7 church leaders for decades without charges. Eritrea is one of the countries where persecution is seriously high against the church. In the nearly 21 years since 2 Orthodox priests were arbitrarily imprisoned in Eritrea, their wives have died. Neither the Reverend Gebredim nor Dr. Fusim have been charged with a crime since their arrest in November 2024. Nor has a 3rd Orthodox priest seized at the same time with Reverend Takib received due process. All 3 were active in the renewal movement within the Eritrean Orthodox Church that the regime of President Isaias Afwerki in power since 1993 persecuted, though the Orthodox Church is one of 4 religious bodies legal in Eritrea. The Orthodox priests based in Medhen Alem Church are 3 of 6 Christians imprisoned in horrific conditions since 2004, along with another arrested in 2005, all without charges, trial, or access to any attorney, rights advocates say. The 7 Christian leaders are reportedly being held in Comunicado at Wengel Memera Criminal Investigation Center, a maximum security prison in Asmara that the U.S. Commission for International Religious Freedom describes as one of the Eritrea's atrocious prisons. Christian rights groups in various countries are calling on the international community to take action on behalf of the 7 Eritrean Christians imprisoned for more than 20 years by means of demonstrations, processions, and prayer meetings. And I think this is a good call to pray for such. Let's pray for them. Just remember them in our prayers, for God to have mercy, for them to be freed from prison. All right, we go to India. Indian states, they have various states, just like we have regions here, they have states. Indian state cabinet approves harsh anti-conversion law punishable by life imprisonment. That's the highest punishment. And this law is clearly created because of Christians. If you read the context of it, it's just because of Christians. So let's read. You have the Uttarakhand cabinet last Wednesday approved the Freedom of Religion Amendment Bill 2005, introducing some of the harshest penalties in India for forced religious conversion, quote-unquote, forced religious conversion, including sentences ranging from 3 years to life imprisonment. Chief Minister Pusha Singh Dami chaired the August 13th cabinet meeting that cleared the legislation, which will be tabled in a 3-day monsoon session of the state assembly that began on Tuesday. The ruling BJP government party holds a comfortable majority in the assembly, so clearly it will go through. The amendment significantly increases penalties from the current maximum of 10 years imprisonment and a fine of $575 fine. under the new provisions, general cases of false conversion will attract 3 to 10 years imprisonment to $575 fine. Cases involving minors, women, scheduled castes, scheduled tribes, disabled or mentally challenged persons will carry 5 to 14 years imprisonment and at least $11,500. Mass conversions were at 7 to 14 years imprisonment, whilst conversions with foreign or external funding will result in a 7 to 14 year jail term and at least $11,500 fine. The most stringent punishment of 20 years to life imprisonment and at least $11,500 applies to conversions using force, threats, inducements, trafficking, or promise of marriage. Those concealing their religion or for marriage purposes face 3 to 10 years imprisonment and nearly $3,500 fine. The bill expands the definition of allurement to include any gifts, gratification, easy money or material benefit, whether in cash or kind, employment or by invoking divine displeasure. Divine displeasure. So in essence, this one is what will affect Christians, this clause, divine displeasure. So you can't tell somebody that there's hell, repent and all, because as soon as you say that, you've expressed divine displeasure of God's judgment. That means so this law is clearly for Christians, just to stop Christians from preaching, witnessing, evangelizing. And you know, it's serious. It's so sad because India, let me say something which I know most people, some may know, but not all the people know about this. India is Hindu is the predominant religion, and they see it as the state's religion. So they are fighting. It's only part of India that Christianity really is strong. And you know, Thomas the disciple, he took Christianity to India. I mean, in case you don't know about that one, you can research. I mean, it's there are written materials and oral history from India that confirms Thomas is the one who brought Christianity to India. So those parts, I've forgotten that area. That's what Christianity is stronger there, even now in India. But then you see, there's this sad thing I once heard an Indian preacher talked about, that India could have been a Christian nation, but for the mistake of somebody, one person. You know, it's a British colony. The British were there toward the 18th century coming out. The British left there, I think, 1940s, somewhere around 1940s or so, 45 thereabout. So the British were there. So they had British churches, British missionaries and all. Maybe, I think, let me just read. I copied this from this extract. So during Mahatma Gandhi's student days, he read the Gospels and thought that maybe he had found the cure to the caste system of India. You know, India, they have this very serious caste, your skin color and where you come from and all that. I think they have 4 caste systems, right? And their caste system is serious. It's like they look down on the lower castes, and they are the ones who are slaves and all that. So he was referring to that he has found a cure to the caste system of India. He decided to go to church. And this is in the very, old issue, when Gandhi was a student. He decided to go to church and asked the minister how to become a Christian. However, when he entered the building, the usher, that's what this usher, the devil who brought him there, the usher refused to give him a seat and suggested that he should worship with his own people. So he sagged. The usher sacked Gandhi from the church. Gandhi left the church and never returned. He said to himself, if Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. This is the reason why India remained now Hindu, has been their dominance. Because had Gandhi become a Christian, it would have changed the course of India. So one person, one usher, who the devil used stopped Gandhi from becoming a Christian, and this is where they find themselves. And this British missionary said this. E. Stanley Jones, a Christian missionary to India, once asked Gandhi the following question: how can we make Christianity naturalized in India and not a foreign thing, identified with a foreign government and a foreign people, but a part of the life, national life of India, and contributing to its power, to India's uplift? Gandhi responded, this is when Gandhi was the real Gandhi, the politician, the statesman and all that adult. Gandhi responded, first, I would suggest all of you Christians, missionaries and all, must begin to live more like Jesus Christ. Second, practice your religion without adulterating it or toning it down. Third, emphasize love and make it your working force, for love is central in Christianity. Fourth, show the non-Christian religions more sympathetically to find the good that is within them, in order to have a more sympathetic approach to the people. So he was speaking from his experience in the church when he was a student. It's a very sad spectacle. The day I heard the Indian pastor talk about this, it's very heartbreaking that you have a church. So it was the British, you know, that was when the British were there. So it was a white church. So an Indian is coming and the usher sacks him. Go and worship with your own. Go and do your own Hindu stuff. So you are not welcome here. Meanwhile, this man was going to be the main leader of India going forward. Had he become a Christian, he would have brought, can you imagine, India's population, over 1 billion people. If India was a predominantly Christian nation, can you imagine? Now, predominantly Hindu nation. One person, one usher. One usher. When I think about it, I say, hey, you see, this is a very serious issue, because the decisions we take in church, you know, and yes, he is an usher, he did it. What about pastors who are also inadvertently, one way or the other, consciously or unconsciously, also doing things and acting in ways which is also pushing people off, out of the church? You see, now we are doing things in church sometimes which makes it uncomfortable for newcomers. They come in, they don't feel welcome to the place, and they go and they don't come back. If you are to do an assessment, a real statistics of most churches, the percentage, the number of people who come and those who return and stay, you can see the statistics. It's very, very bad. If 10 people visit in a whole month, the percentage of those who stay, you may not even get one in some instances. So the question is, why are people coming to church, visiting, and they don't feel like staying? Something is taking them off. Something is pushing them away. Something is scaring them. They don't feel welcome to the place, so they go and they don't come back. There's a missing link. Something is missing. You see, until we address the issue that the church is sick, we will continue being in this comatose state, deceiving ourselves and thinking that all is well, the church is doing well, the church is well, the church is well. But in reality, the church is not well, the church is failing. It's time we tell ourselves the truth. The church is not doing well. Because you see, this whole thing, the church wasn't well before COVID, things were normal. But this issue predates COVID. And COVID is what even worsened it. So you see that now Sundays, look at them. We say we are a Christian nation, but Sundays is no longer a Christian nation issue, because the percentage of people who no longer go to church, you talk to people, I used to go but I have stopped, it's very disheartening.
the vast majority of the people we see around, except those who are for other religions, but the vast people we see around, you talk to them, they identify or they have identified with a church before, but now they don't feel like going to church again. And if you probe further, they have their reasons. Some falls in line of just what Gandhi was saying. There's no, they don't feel love in church. They don't feel welcomed in church. You see, so years back, yes, Gandhi was sacked from entering a church. But even now, fast forward to our time now, we are sacking people from church indirectly by all sorts of attitudes and statements and actions. And, you know, there are people who, if you ask them, you push them, why are they not coming to church again? Why have they stopped going to church? They will give you the reason that now, because of money, that's why they don't go to church again. A few years ago, a pastor did an open forum somewhere in Kumasi. I was talking to one deacon in another AG, and he was telling me about this. And he said that, so the pastor was, he wanted to know why people's attitude to church has become lackadaisical, like they don't feel, like they don't feel, or they stop coming, all the reasons. He wanted to hear, so open forum, people should just come and share their opinion. So non-denominational, various church people, like it was an open forum where he did it. And the vast majority of the people, their number one complaint why they have issues with church now was because of money. You see, so because of it, some say they've stopped, some say they don't feel like going again, some they've left to another place and all that. You see, so there are issues. There are issues. But you see, if we don't realize there's a problem to fix it and work it out, we'll keep tickling ourselves that in the dark and be laughing and thinking, oh, all is well. But all is not well. We need a proper revival. I mean, a real revival, not the one that is done like in churches, programs, invite guest preacher, revival. I mean, those ones, I don't call those ones as revivals. But we need a real revival that really revives the church. People are revived. We need a revival in the body of Christ in Ghana. We need a real revival. Because the way the church is going now, without revival, we are in trouble. Oh, yes. If we don't have a revival and we continue to move at this pace, it doesn't look good. Because without revival, we are gradually dying spiritually. Oh, yes. I mean, I'm talking of the generality. And this is the reality on the ground. But we can tickle ourselves. Oh, all is well. Now, even years back, it was commonplace to have altar calls in churches and all. Now, how many, if I open the phone lines now, people should tell me whether the altar calls are done in their churches these days. You hear a number of people who say, no, there's no altar call again. Churches have stopped doing altar calls. We've just assumed and concluded that, oh, we are all saved. So even when new people come, they are not saved. Nobody preaches Christ to them. They come, they walk away, they go, they don't come again. There are some that is the only opportunity God was giving them to get saved. They come to church to get saved. For all you know, that week they are going to die. But yet these people will come to church and come and hear a sermon, nothing about Christ, no altar call, they walk away, and that is it. That's their end. So even altar call is no longer a commonplace again. It's as if it's some old school something. Now we are all born again, so we don't need altar call again. But yet new people come to church. You see, there's something wrong. We need to address the realities, the basics. We need to get back to the basics of Christianity. Because if we don't, it becomes easier for the deception to run through and run riots. This is where the problem starts from. If we don't have the foundation right, if we don't fix the foundation, then it becomes easier for all sorts of things to go through freely and then destroy the church, affect the church. But it's time we become concerned about the states of the body of Christ. We should be concerned. We should be concerned about the states of the church. That something is not right. God, show us, what should we do? But there are some things we know. We should know what to do in the first place before we even ask God to show us what to do. There are basic fundamental things which we should start doing or stop doing before we even ask the Holy Spirit to show us what to do. Because there are some things that you know, or it should be known that A, B, C, D is not right. A, B, C, D is not being done. We should know those ones before we invite the Holy Spirit to now guide us. So it's time we get to this point of reflection. Reflect about the state. Reflect about how things can be corrected. Else, we are moving in circles. We are moving in circles. We are moving in circles. And time is going. And whilst we are moving in circles, the devil is working extra time. Extra time. They are doing everything to conquer more. They are doing everything. The devil's kingdom. They are working. Look at the statistics I talked about, the LGBT, the trans numbers and all that. They are working. They are doing everything. Today I saw a video of one man in the US. He was talking about how, he had the opportunity to sell his soul to the devil for fame and all that. And, it's a reality. It's a reality. They are working. They are recruiting. Money is not a problem. Just name your price. You get the money. Just that you are being recruited to go and win more souls. You see, and there's something happening that people should also be concerned and worried about. You see, we talk of the trans thing in the, as if more in the West, in the US and other places, but there is a pseudo-trans thing happening, which, well, it looks, it's not trans, they've not really transitioned as changing their gender, no. But now you are having more males wanting to look like females. And we are seeing it in Ghana here. Look at the number of males wanting to braiding their hair and making their hair styles like females. Look around. It's becoming a common place now, common thing. More guys wanting to look like girls. And I keep wondering, are people not seeing that the devil is playing a smart game? So yes, officially we are trans, there's the extreme type. But that spirit is moving. It is moving in the system. So more guys want to look like girls. They want to be like girls. Because why would you want to look like a girl in the first place? You are a man. Bearded man, mustache and all. And yet you want to look feminine. There's something wrong. There is something wrong. And it's spreading gradually. You are seeing it. I felt so sad. Once I saw a very young boy, 2 years, 3 years, and the mother had some parents too. You were a parent, and you are making your boy, treating the boy like a girl. And it's like, you see, it's so sad, because when you set that boy into this girlhood mood, clearly the devil takes over. So for such, if care is not taken, this boy will be growing and now start feeling, oh, I'm a girl. This is where some of the trans things start. Some is the parent who initiated it. Some unknowingly, there are those who knowingly do it too well, I don't know, but some just out of fashion, oh, it's nice there. They saw it online, social media, is that this boy looks handsome. So the boy is handsome, okay, so let the boy look more beautiful. So okay, let's dress, do the hairstyle like a girl. Come on, a lot is happening that people should shine their eyes, open their eyes, and see that whilst we are sleeping, the devil is working. That's what I'm trying to let you understand, that
whilst we are sleeping, whilst the church is sleeping, the devil is working in this country. This one is, it's not about America. This is Ghana issue. Every day I step out, I see people. I mean, macho men, boy. I mean, but they want to look like females. And it's like, I keep wondering, what is happening? And it's becoming, the trend is spreading, the trend is extending. And you see, it's like, no one cares. Oh, it's normal. Oh, it's fashion. You see, when it comes to how the devil uses these things, one day we'll talk about this issue of fashion and how the entertainment industry, the spirits behind these things. You see, so they have role models. There are people who sell their souls to the devil and become ambassadors to pull souls to the devil or for the devil. So the role of some people to be where they are in the celebrity whatever level or whatever they will call themselves is purely to draw souls to the devil. So they are influencers. So they are influencing people negatively for the devil. So you have them wanting, the followers want to look like, they want to look like their hero, they want to look like they are kin, they are whatever they will call, whatever name they call them. And this is the devil at work. And you have a lot of these people, they will tell you, I'm a Christian. They are Christians. So you are seeing it. It's happening in churches. They are coming in churches. It's coming. I mean, I look at some music programs, you see instrumentalists, it's the thing is spreading. And the church seems not to see the God help this church, help the church, help the church in Ghana. It's like as if it's normal. We are not seeing it as something is happening. So we don't really bother about how things go. After all, the church wants to be like the world. So everything the world is doing, crap, the church wants to look like and be like. So it's normal. The church wants to look like the world, so it's normal, it's acceptable. If we don't wake up from this slumber, by the time we realize that the harm has been caused, we'll look back and it's like we've lost a lot. We've lost several opportunities to take the land for the Lord. Now it's as if things like crusade, you know, how many churches now do crusade? How many churches? I always cite this example of a pastor friend, then he wasn't a pastor, but he had his own small set of instruments, like equipment that he used for his outdoor crusade, small that he does. And this was in Tema. He was there, and then one church, the youth came that they wanted to borrow his equipment for their crusade, the youth. And he was wondering, but this big church, you have your own stuff. And so when he inquired why they are not using their church's own equipment for their crusade, they said they were given a quota. When they went to request for the equipment for the crusade, they were given a quota to bring money that they should bring as. So that means they should generate income from the crusade and bring money to the church. Can you imagine that? Crusade to go a big profit from crusade and bring dividends. This is the state of the church today. So it's like either we give you the equipment, go and use it for the crusade and bring money to the church, or we will not give you the equipment. So you have zealous youth who want to go and reach out and win souls for the Lord, and people in authority say that no, your zeal for the Lord, there, no, we don't recognize it. We are talking about cash, it's about money. So the equipment, we'll give it to you, but you shouldn't come empty-handed from your crusade. How on earth can you think about such a thing happening? So
they turned down the church's offer and went to this friend of mine to borrow his small equipment to go and do their crusade. It's one of the sad things I've heard. You know, there are things you hear and you just wonder. You just wonder. Your heart just breaks. This is happening. This is happening. You know, so it's like we don't have the passion for the lost again. Because if you have the passion for the lost, how on earth can you, I mean, how does it even pass through your mind? I mean, I just can't get it. You see, so we've become so accustomed to the states. We are normal. Yes, we've arrived. We are okay with whichever state we are in. Yes, we have our numbers in church. We are fine. Forget about those who are not saved out there. Well, they are stubborn people. They don't want to come to Christ. Let them be there. Let them die and go to hell. No one cares. This is how the church is behaving now. We don't care. We just don't care. So, just like the usher in India who sacked Mahatma Gandhi from coming to church and coming to... Actually, he was coming to seek Christ. He was coming. He wanted to be a Christian. That was his mission. Not that he just coming to visit. He was coming because he had read the Gospels and he's been touched. So he wants to be a Christian. That's why he's coming to the church where the Christians are, the missionaries are. And lo and behold, an evil usher sacks him. Go and worship with your Hindu people. And we are doing same now in various ways, in various indirectly. We are sacking people from becoming Christians. We are pushing them away. We are refusing their attempts to come to Christ. We are refusing their attempts to hear the gospel. Because we just don't care. We have become Christians. We are comfortable. We are fine. We don't care about the rest again. You see, and if we don't refine, we don't change this attitude of ours as the body of Christ, God is going to hold us accountable. Because you see, to whom much is given, much is required. And it seems sometimes we just forget that there's judgment one day. I mean, sometimes unconsciously we forget that there is going to be judgment one day. We are going to give account for all that we used our opportunities to do, all that we used the open doors, what we could have done that we didn't do. We forget that we are going to give accounts of it. The talents, the 1, 2, 5 talents that Jesus gave, the scenarios, it's applicable. Because for some, I mean, someone had a vision some years back, and it was a very scary and worrying one, because in it, it's like there are people who God was showing that they could have done this for the kingdom. They could have won X number of souls, but they've not won. Because they did what he said they shouldn't do. Or they did what they wanted. They did things according to their own will, what they thought was right. And they missed their purpose. They missed what God really wanted. They didn't ask him what he wanted them to do. They did their own thing. And so there are people who should have been, let's say, accountants, but they became pastors, thinking that was what they thought was right. But in the plan of God, if they had become accountants, they would have reached levels where they could influence more rich people to become Christians as well. And that was the plan of God for them. But they walked away from God's actual plan and became pastors, thinking that was what they should, that's rather what God wants them to do. But that's not that wasn't the plan of God. You see, it's a very serious issue when it comes to the will of God. It's a very serious issue. And sometimes we should just reflect, go back to God, reflect and ask him, are we on the right track? As a pastor, are you on the right track? Are you doing what God called you to do? Are you where God wants you to be? You know, these are very serious questions we should sometimes ask ourselves. Are we on track or we've deviated? Are we following the master's real instructions or we have set our own instructions and we are doing it and we think we are pleasing the master. It's serious. God help us. And it's important we remind ourselves. I don't know why I was supposed to continue the deception series, but this afternoon when I was preparing, this is what the Holy Spirit led me to talk about today. For you know, it's for just one person, somebody out there. Well, I'm just saying what I had to say. But it's a wake-up call to all of us. We should get back to the basics. Because we are deceiving ourselves. All is not well. No. That one, all is not well. And the earlier we wake up to the realization that time is not on our side, in terms of the fact that we are going to give account. There are people who should have been in church by now, but they have been sacked indirectly or directly by whichever means, and they are out there. Some will die this week. They should have been in church and dying as Christians, or maybe they will not have died, but because they've been sacked, just like Gandhi was sacked from church to be a Hindu, there are some who have been sacked and they are joining some occult group as youth boys, moving around living aimless lives without Christ, and they will die and go to hell because somebody negligently shirked their responsibility as Christians. And their blood will be on our hands. Oh yes, their blood will be on our hands. You see, so sometimes we should remind ourselves of the harsh realities. Sometimes we should remind ourselves, pause. There's a lot of activity here. Yeah, we are doing this, we are going here, we are doing this. It's fine, but sometimes we should just pause and ask ourselves, are we on track? Because sometimes in the over anxiety and the work and the zeal and everything, we are deviating. Without knowing, we are deviating. But we think we're on track, but we've deviated. So let's remind ourselves of the realities of the times, the realities of God's judgment, the realities of accountability. Accountability. Let's remind ourselves that there is accountability at the end of the day. All right, so we are ending tonight's edition here. Last week's edition will be repeated on the Spirit FM Plus, the web channel online. So spiritfmplus.com for those who have access and want to listen. Last week's edition will be repeated there, and tonight's edition will be repeated tomorrow, Sunday, 7 to 8 p.m. So to Sunday, 7 to 8 p.m., and that's tonight. Saturday is from 9, just after I close issues, 9 to 10 p.m. on spiritfmplus.com, the web channel. The last week's issues repeated there, and tonight will be repeated tomorrow, 7 to 8 p.m. on the same web channel on Spirit FM Plus. Okay, so well, tonight I've delivered what I had to deliver. God willing, next week we can. We'll be late, but I will continue whatever. But God willing, next week we'll continue issues of life. So thank you for tuning in. Okay, I have a message. But the time. I believe it's time we sometimes we need to revive ourselves by hearing the harsh realities and reflect on it. Good night, and God bless you.